We take people through the freedom steps there. A group of us do from Set Free. We're teaching the God Pod, two different God Pods, and that ministry is incredible. It is one of my favorite places to preach. Not that this isn't, but I'm telling you, those guys there are hungry, and they know why they're there. They know what they've done has not worked, and they're open to what the Lord has to say. And it's just a very powerful ministry. And Jason is the director of it there. It's through Forgotten Man, and he is the Kent County jail chaplain. And one day, he was in there before I was, and he kept going and going and going. And I didn't mind because I was listening and listening and listening. It was good stuff. And I was sitting there. I was like, yep, I got to get this guy. He brings the truth, and he's a man of God. So would you please welcome Jason Botville.
Thank you. He keeps going and going and going. We have a cue, though, my wife and I. She'll tell me when I need to shut it down. I'm a preacher. I love to preach. Amen. And so I'm excited to be here. I'm honored that you would share your pulpit with me, Pastor. I want to thank you for the church, the support that you give to your pastor, and just all that he brings. I recognize that as you sending him off to do the work in the jail. And to do that, churches, to do that, that's what we're called to do as the body of Christ. Amen. And so thank you. I want to thank each and every one of you for the prayers that you pray over that facility, over your pastor. Thank you. Amen. 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 All right. Well, listen, I'm just getting comfortable here as I speak for a moment, okay? I'm a Reformed Pentecostal type preacher. Amen. And so I really love feedback. So you can amen, you can shout at me, you can do whatever. You can stand up, you can throw a Bible. I don't know, whatever you need to do to respond. But what's that? No, please don't. Please don't. It's hyperbole. But I'm going to pray in a moment, and then how long do I have?
Half hour.
Okay, all right. And then I won't be too long, I promise. But I believe the Lord has a word for you this morning. I do. I believe the Lord shared with me just as I sat back there. I hope that's not awkward for you to hear, but I believe that the Lord speaks. Amen. I believe that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Lord has positioned his church as his precious bride. And in Ephesians, it talks about that husbands, we should love our wives and lay down our lives and submit to one another as Christ loves the church. He loves his church. He's coming back for his church. His church is advancing the kingdom of God forward. Amen? And I believe, Lord, that he shared with me today that I want my people to be free. Okay? So, and I really sense a spirit of fear that needs to go and anxiety. So I don't know if that resonates with anyone this morning, but that is really what I sense God wanting to really speak into today and remove from the lives of his people for freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Amen? I believe that. I actually believe that. But let me, before I pray and get into my text will be Matthew chapter 4. It'll be 1 through 11. But before I do that, I'm going to read a scripture, and then I'll pray, then I'll begin. Okay? So I'd like to read the scripture just to posture myself, position our hearts towards what is about to occur. Okay? So before I get in my text, I like to read 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture, now whether you're a Greek or Hebrew scholar, that all, you can look it up, that's all scripture. Okay? All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and women of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Father, for your ability to speak in the midst of every storm. I thank you, Lord, that you have said it time and time again this morning. You are in control. And that we need not fear the future, for you hold everything in your hand. You also told us that you neither sleep nor slumber, that you're always at work. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to have your way in this place. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive from you. And Lord, may we not be the same. Help us to get a glimpse of who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. That's a good start. Okay. So, Pastor Todd mentioned, and I just found out he was a pastor. I didn't even know he was a pastor. So I didn't even know he was a pastor in a church. So this is great to find out. I'm excited about that. As he mentioned, I'm the head chaplain at the Kent County Jail. There's a few other things that I could mention by way of just letting you know who I am and maybe put out some titles and stuff. But I really want you to know that I am a young man that grew up broken, hurting, and wounded and got saved on a rainy day like this. And when that happened, I was in the midst of taking my life. That's why when I see rainy days like this, I love to be in church, because it was that day that someone had told me that God had a plan for my life, that he was calling me, and it was through pain and brokenness that he uses to get you where he needs you. Amen? It's funny, we don't think too much about calling out upon God when everything is sunny, but let darkness fall for a moment and we're ready to shout the name of Jesus. And so I preach in such a way that it's in the difficulty, it's in the pain, that God is actually probably the closest to you. He's probably the closest to you when you feel like he's far away. And that usually comes through pain and difficulty for some reason. I didn't choose it, but somehow it happens that way. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 4. Before I begin that, I'm going to read a few verses leading up, or chapters leading up. If I were going to give this a title, I would entitle it Warfare 101. Can you just repeat that after me? Warfare 101. Okay? I want to talk about this morning how the enemy is fixating on your destruction. And this is what makes the beauty of the cross so beautiful. The fact that he has come and actually rescued us from that destruction. Amen? Okay, now listen, let's start in Matthew chapter 2. Just to try to lay a foundation here, I want to get you before chapter 4, what's going on here. So I'm going to read to you for a few moments, if you don't mind. I'm starting in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." We have come to worship him. That's going to be key. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him had assembled, and the chief priests and the scribes of the peoples inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd the people of Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men and secretly ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him." Now again, you have to realize that whenever you see these repetitive motions in Scripture, the author is pointing you to something. So if you see that repetitiveness as you're reading the text, remember too that these chapters and verses and all that stuff was added later. This would be one book being read, one letter being read. But two times now in just a short reading, we see that there's something about worship, okay? Something crucial to worship. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until you remain there, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Now that language there is very violent. Destroy. It doesn't say to hurt him or to question him. Destroy him. Now everybody else is wanting to worship him, but this Herod figure, right, one of the most powerful figures at that time, is wanting to destroy him. Let's go to chapter 3. Just bear with me. I'm going to take you somewhere this morning. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this, who has been spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So this brother is out in the desert, wilderness, camel's hair, probably dirty, funky, whatever you want to call it, preaching, repent. He didn't look anything like, right? People at that time should like in terms of heralding the word of God. Okay, if you think of Pharisees and Sadducees, here this guy's out in the wilderness eating crickets and locusts and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It seems to me over and over again, the Lord usually comes with a curveball of some sort, doesn't it? Seems like he comes out of left field. I didn't expect what was going to happen, nor would I have prayed for it. But praise God, God was in the midst of it. If that's resonating with you this morning, you must have been walking with the Lord for a while now. I'm sorry if maybe you're new to this and you're wondering why things are falling apart for you and things are difficult, but it's always been difficult for the people of God. Amen. They're quiet this morning, Julie. Listen, now John wore garments of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. I'm going to skip down to verse 11, chapter 3. It says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Verse 13 says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answers, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. That's amazing. A voice comes. The voice of a father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There is an identity stated upon the child, the Christ to come. Herod is trying to prevent this with all his might. He doesn't even really know what's happening. But there have been prophecies talking about a Savior that would come to rescue God's people. And now the heavens are open and it says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Do I have any thrones, rings? What's it called, Julie? That movie we like, Throne, Lord of the Rings, Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings. Do I have any Lord of the Rings people that are The Hobbit or anything like that? I got a few. Usually I have more. I have a few. Well, there's something about, there's warfare scenes in there, right? If you can resonate with that, any type of warfare scene. And there's something about when the child is born, when Christ is born, something is awakened. Immediately. The King Herod. He's sending out people. Find him. I've heard of a prophecy. There's stars up here. There's a child that's been born, and these people are saying he's the new king. Find him immediately. You can imagine even demonic powers coming. This is the child, the Savior. And immediately there's warfare. Immediately. And it just fascinates me when someone comes to the Lord or is making any type of progress in the Lord that this resistance comes and they usually fall back a little bit. Matter of fact, usually they say, this can't be God. Because it's supposed to be easier, isn't it? But here from the text, we see that immediately there's some war happening. I know we like to use it in Christmas time as this nice manger scene and all this stuff, but it's really a war scene happening. And the Father speaks identity over the Son and whom he was. And guess who comes right on the scene? This is our text. Chapter 4 says this. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who led him there? Isn't that interesting? That the Spirit of God leads him to be tested by the devil. I'm telling you this morning, if you're facing some struggle, if you're going through some things, I'm telling you, the Lord might be all over that thing. All over it. Listen, in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God. Now he just heard from the Father, had his cousin with him. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This right here is our first clue here of our need and our dependence and reliance upon the Word of God. We must hear from him. We must be close to him. Matter of fact, he said that we would live by every word. But yet some of us, if we were to look at our spirits, we would see an emaciated spirit man. Right? Because we're so fleshly and we want someone to tell us we look good, we sound good, we are good. We want the worship to be just right, but we don't want to spend time before the Lord, laying ourselves before him, hearing from him. And this right there, that what I just described is part of the warfare that is upon us. Because we never feel like reading, do we? I can't get an amen in here this morning. Is it only hard to get in the Word and pray? Is that only me? Am I the only one that has that? But it's easy for me to sit down and watch Netflix for a couple hours. I know I should get an amen on that. Who would benefit from that type of lifestyle? It could be the very one that was set out to destroy. Now, couldn't it? We know that there's something about worship that does something. Worship is transformative. Worship is the very thing that the enemy hates and wants to keep you from. Let's keep reading here. Number one, dependency on God. Then the devil, I love that too, because the enemy, he's very persistent, isn't he? We're not so persistent. He's persistent. We're the type, if it goes right a few times for us, we'll keep going. But if we get knocked down a couple times, we're so easy to give up, aren't we? But he is persistent. He's so persistent that in some times of warfare, you might even ask him, could you just give me a break today? You ever go through a season like that? You know you're in the midst of warfare. You know things are happening, and you're asking the enemy to give you a break. And that's the last thing you want to say to an enemy, because that means, I need to turn it up even more. He's out to destroy, not just wound. And he's strategic, too. He's after your family. He's after your children. So men, as we're clicking on certain sites and stuff, watch that trickle down to your sons and daughters. He's strategic in what he does. No, I'm speaking to someone this morning. Listen, then the devil took him to the holy city to set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God. Again, the persistence is directed towards his identity. Isn't that crazy how powerful our identity is for us? Men, it usually comes around our career and work and what we do. Women, it's usually geared towards your beauty, your friendships, these types of things. You know, no one loves you. No one will ever love you. You'll never get that job. You'll never make it in that career. You need to just give up. No one cares for you. No one really loves you. These are voices we're all hearing all throughout the week. And some of us, matter of fact, most of us give in to them from time to time, don't we? And we just kind of let it wash over us. But the first point was that men and women will live by the very word of God. Who you are is found in him. That's why it's so important to be in it. Well, why is it so? Because who I am is in this. This tells me who I am. There's something about taking this in that sometimes can make you set it down and do a little Holy Ghost dance sometime because you look what I just read. I am beloved by him. I mean, some of us haven't really let it wash over us the fact that he shed blood for us. We know it in a cerebral thinking, but our heart hasn't grabbed a hold of it. That happens through worship. I wonder why there was the emphasis on worship. Listen, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will lift you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Let me pause there for a second. You ever say things like, God, if you really love me, you'll do this? I do that. Is there anyone else? Am I the only one this morning? God, if you really love me, I'll get that. Or they'll show up with red pants on or something. I don't know, whatever it might be. Right? There's something we're always looking to test God in a sense. But Jesus, the Son of God, knows better. He knows that he's protected and deeply loved by God. Imagine if we just lived that out. If we knew that we were deeply loved and protected by God, how that would transform our lives. Just that simple statement right there. Couldn't you imagine the arguments that would be crushed right away in our minds? This is why Jesus is always talking about we need to come to him like little children. Little children ain't worried about what they're going to eat tonight, for the most part. They're not worried whether or not they're going to be able to make it from here and get home because the parent is driving them. The parent is holding them. He's caring for them. They trust in them. We don't always trust in God, even though he's demonstrated his love for us. Amen? And we know that just by our response to things. We are the church. We are supposed to be advancing the kingdom forward, and some of us don't even know who we are in Christ. Right? I'm too busy looking to you to tell me how great I am, rather than looking to the word that says who I am and how precious I am. Number two is he trusted God for his protection. As a son or a daughter, we trust God for protection. Listen, Jesus said to him again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me. Again, we see that phrase. He's essentially asking him right here for Jesus to take a shortcut. You really don't need to go pick up that cross and be whipped and beaten, and we can take care of this right here. You'll have all power and authority. You'll have the nice job. You'll have the nice house. You'll have the perfect spouse if you adjust. What would you do in that scenario, given your life right now? Be so easy to tap, wouldn't it? You mean all this can be resolved right here if I just bow down? And given the day, I may have bowed down and tapped. I don't know about you. I can get fired up in a worship service and I can be rejoicing, and then the next day I can be, you know, wondering, what am I even supposed to be doing with my life? Or am I the only one that has these emotions and these feelings? That's why number one was Jesus was, it is written, man that shall not live by bread alone. This thing right here is so faithful. It's so consistent. Don't you love consistency? I admire that the most trait in people, people who are consistent, even if they're grouchy and rude, they're consistent. I know what I'm going to get every time I get around them. Isn't that a blessing? What's hard to deal with is someone you don't know how they're going to be from day to day. Isn't that something? The Lord is consistent in all he does. He's faithful. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He never fails. And he's with us always. Again, we know this in our just theological circles, and especially as church people, but do we really know it as a heart matter? See, the martyrs and people who suffered and died and shed blood, it had pierced their soul so much so that they would worship while hanging from a cross or burning. There's no shortcuts. There was the cross had to be bore. And this is what's interesting. Jesus said, now follow me. That's interesting. Jesus says, follow me. Have you ever really followed Jesus in Scripture and seen what that life looks like? We need to hear from him. My life is actually in him. When I was elementary school, it's funny, we're in an elementary school, and a friend of ours that came today, she actually went to this elementary school. I believe it was a different building, though. It's a different building. Elementary school, parent-teacher conferences. I was a bad kid, just put it that way. I was rambunctious or whatever. I don't know. But and I like to wrestle. I like to fight, okay? And we're at parent-teacher conferences, and you know, my mom's inside having the parent-teacher conference. I'm outside, and this kid named Jeremy Niemeyer is outside. He was a little bit bigger than me. And so when people were a little bit bigger than me, I wanted to really challenge them because I pretty much knew I could take him. I'm pretty sure I could take him. And so we start wrestling, and I'm getting them a little bit, Julie. I there's a few times where I was, you know, get them and, you know, get the headlock and all that, and it seemed like I was getting better and better as I went along. But as we're wrestling on the ground, I hear a car door shut, and maybe like some cowboy boots or something walking across the street. And there's something powerful about a voice, especially the voice of a father. That's why I love this text. The father speaks identity over his son. I hear this voice, Jeremy, get him. You got him, Jeremy. Grab him by his legs. Yup, right there, son. You got him, son. And I could almost feel something energizing him. He was hearing the voice of a father encourage him. He believed the voice of the father, so it inspired him, energized him. I was hearing that same voice. I was believing it too. He is stronger than me. He is more powerful than me. Jeremy began to beat me. He was hearing the voice of a father speak into his life. The word of God is the voice of a father speaking into our lives. And we need to hear it. We need to hear it desperately, because our hearts are crying out to hear something. But we naturally drive to all these other things that the world is saying and doing, and our hearts are so wanting to serve something, and we cling to anything we can get. And we soon find that there's no life in it at all. Have you heard the voice of the Father over your life? That you are deeply loved, that he shed his blood for you, and that he cares for you. I want you to know this morning, and I'm closing right now. Number one, a dependency on God. A dependency on God. Not just caffeine, but on God. And I'm not talking hours and hours of reading. I'm talking about sitting before him, asking him about the word. Read one scripture, something that can take in sustenance. Number two, know that you're protected, which leads towards trusting. Amen? When you know you're protected, it's so much easier to trust. And number three, there's no shortcuts. We have to lay our lives down. There's no getting around it. We can try and try and try, but until you say, enough, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Amen? That's where we need to get. We follow him, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your word that speaks of better promises. And Lord, even as your word has said, this is my son and daughter, I am well pleased. Lord, would you speak that over our hearts now? Holy Spirit, would you come in some way and just fill our hearts with a greater love for you? Father, would you wrap us in your arm and hold us just for a moment? Show us who we are. Show us how deeply loved we are. And Lord, we see your cries at the cross. We see the blood that was shed on our behalf. You demonstrated your love for us. Father, help us, Lord, to cling to you in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.